there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, it is the end of this series this weekend. I'm excited about the series. We're going to be starting through Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and getting ready for Christmas. I'm excited about that. I'm also excited that we get to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. And boy, do we need to celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, not the Thanksgiving that we've made it, you know, not what we've made Thanksgiving, you know, the day before Black Friday. Not football day or turkey day or those things. Our founding fathers celebrated Thanksgiving because they were thankful to God about what God had done to save them through the Native Americans and through the people that God had brought into their life and led them through a terrible winter. It was about thanking God for what he had done in his providence. Amen? And there were plenty of things they could have complained about, plenty of things that were going wrong in their life out there at that first Thanksgiving. But there were things that were going right, too, and they thank God for it. It depends on what you look at, doesn't it? People ask me all the time, how was your week? And I go, well, it depends on which part of it and which segment of it that I decide to look at. There are plenty of things I could be upset about. There are plenty of things that God has done for me as well. And which, depending on which part I look at, that will dictate my attitude. Is that right? For you too? All right. Well, a few weeks ago, we started this series with kind of the theme of competition. In the Garden of Eden, God had set up this beautiful place where he would walk with Adam and Eve and gave them work to do that was good and relationships that were good and the potential for living in that, you know, with the Lord forever. But he gave them a choice. And the enemy came and gave a competing view. And the enemy said, you know what, God really isn't good. And rather than looking at the world through his eyes, you choose for yourself. You become the God of your own life. And if you do that, you'll get to keep the world as it is, perfect, but it'll even be better because you'll be in charge. That was a lie. Because of sin, the world lost that perfection. Because we chose what we chose, the world became a cursed place. And so you didn't get to keep what you expected to be able to keep, and the world didn't become a better place because they got to choose for themselves. Would you agree with that? Are we still living in that world where, you know, if we follow the enemy and give into the world's perspective, we get to keep the good and even get better than good based on our own decisions? Have you guys noticed that? Well, there was a competing view. And the reason that the Lord in Scripture says more about money than any other subject is because the enemy from the beginning all the way through Scripture uses finances to get us to believe that by working harder and making more money and it's ours and we get to decide and, you know, he uses the world, the things of the world, here and now. Don't worry about eternity. Just choose for yourself. Downplays the consequences. Uplifts the positives. We live in a world where the devil constantly gives us a competing view of our situation. When things get rough, it's not God's with us, it's we're alone, and we should take matters into our own hands. Competing view. Last week, we challenged you to go back to Scripture and go, God, you gave us a system, you gave us a way of life that works as an antidote to greed and pride. The giving system, the tithing in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's a system that says, When you think about money, think God first. The first fruits, the tithe, that belongs to Him. That right there gives us an antidote to it's about us, it's mine, all there is what I live for right now. And it's putting God first in our finances so that we don't get sucked into all the competing things that the world tells us we need to make us more happy. If I own that car, I'll be more happy. If I have a better house, I'll be more happy. If I have a better job where I make more money and more position, I'll be more happy. We live in the wealthiest country in the world, and yet we have the highest suicide rate, highest addiction rate, highest mental illness rate, highest divorce rate. The devil's a liar. And we're told to go, when it comes, we're to live in the world, but not of it. So not only does the giving system work as an antidote to our self-centeredness, it also allows us to participate as a group of people in storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. It gives us the ability to be a part of the mission that God has given us. The church in the Old Testament, the temple, the New Testament, the church is God's vehicle, his wisdom displayed to the world about what a community of believers can live for and live like. We get to be a part of the mission. This week, we're going to walk through what does it look like to put Jesus first as a church. And remember, we are called to be individuals, for sure, that walk with Jesus, but we are a holy nation. From the very beginning, God was going to work through Abraham to create a community of believers, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, the scripture says, that we would declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. We were supposed to be, through the Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed because we became disciples who joined a church, a community of believers, a family of God, that works together as a body of Christ to display the greatness of God to the world. Because this world isn't our home, it's temporary, and Jesus is coming. He's returning as the King. We were invited into the kingdom of heaven to work and to serve and to minister in the kingdom of heaven. That's our purpose. Our purpose is not to get a better education so we can get a better job, so we can make more money. These competing views are out there. What does it look like to live like a committed Christ follower in this world? Making sense to you? And so, what does a committed Christian look like? So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. This is Paul. Remember, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for training, correcting, and righteousness. What is he, when he says that, he's speaking about both the Old and the New Testament. If the Old Testament isn't correctly understood, then it can be misused, and the Jews would do that. Many people have done that. But if you understand the Old Testament and the New Testament together, there's a way of life there that comes from one God who used the prophets, the apostles, to write it all. So what does that look like? Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was started by Paul. Remember, in Jerusalem, the church started in Jerusalem, 3,000 in one day. They went to 5,000. The church started expanding in Jerusalem. So the Pharisees came down hard on the church in Jerusalem, like a fist right in the middle of it, which spread the Christians out. So Christians started fleeing Jerusalem, and they started going to Antioch. They started to go to Corinth. They started to go all over the place because of the persecution that broke out. And remember, Paul, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, was one who started out as a persecutor, but Jesus came to him in person, called him to be an apostle of Jesus. Now, Paul had gone out and started to preach the gospel. They tried to kill him in a whole bunch of different ways to shut him up. He just, and most people think that he's actually in jail when he's writing 1 and 2 Corinthians. And of course, he is in jail when he writes Philippians and Colossians and some of the other books. They're trying to shut him up. But you can't shut up the gospel. The gospel can't be contained in a person like Paul. The Spirit of God is working through his people. Now, in Corinth, Paul is, it's a harsh letter. I don't know, harsh in a positive way, a disciplinary letter. And so he challenges these people who have a lot of gifts and abilities and finances, and they're wealthy, and yet they're divided about everything. They're fighting about everything. I mean, about communion, its purpose, about some are saying, I follow this leader, and some are saying, I follow that leader. And they're fighting about spiritual gifts. And that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, you can know all mysteries and speak in the tongues of angels and of men, but if you hath not love, you're a resounding gong. You can sell your possessions to the poor and give to everyone, give all that you have to those who are in need. You can even die as a martyr, but if you hath not love, you are nothing. So he's writing that because they had been fighting as believers. We don't have any believers fighting today, so it probably doesn't. We do? I haven't noticed. Vaccine, non-vaccine, even, you know, Facebook, social media attacks because we preach tithing here, and or you know, there's just so many things that people can fight about. It's shocking. But again, that's nothing new. People are people. In the first century, people are like, I want to be a part of a New Testament church. What did you think that looked like? Read 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you what it looks like. Same thing that it looks like today. Well, here's what we know. Remember, Jesus had said, don't store up for yourself things on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break it and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And he went on to say that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek first. That's where this message starts from, seek first. That's what Jesus had taught. Paul is saying, hey, before a leader, a specific leader, and you elevate them, listen to them. God gives elders, but it's not about I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, because it's not Paul or Apollos' kingdom. It's seek first the kingdom of God, which is why Paul says, who am I? Who is Peter? Why are you dividing over names and persons? It's about Jesus' kingdom first. Now, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Listen to this. He says, now about the collection of the Lord's people. Okay, he's referring to something that they were doing and that every church does. Notice what it says here. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So now he's saying, listen, I'm telling all the churches, the Galatian churches, to do the exact same thing. On the first day of every week, that would be Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. So here's what he's doing. He's making the point that the church, from the beginning on, had a collection. People ask, why do we do an offering in the church? I mean, the church is all about money and all they do is ask for money. Well, it's 2,000 years old. It's the very first church did it. They had a collection that the people were generous individually wherever they lived, but they gave an amount of money in keeping with their income. What does that mean? Well, they knew the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written in its entirety yet, or they hadn't collected it all. Paul's writing it, so they're passing around the letters from the apostles, but they're reading the Old Testament scripture. So what would they have understood? Well, they would have understood that the Old Testament, they would collect an amount of money in keeping with your income. What was it? 10%. What was its purpose? In the Old Testament, it was to pay for the priests and the sacrifices and all the work that went in, the helping of the poor. In the New Testament, they would use it to help the Greek widows, to send out missionaries, to pay for the pastors and teachers. In fact, Paul actually writes in 2 Corinthians and in the book of Philippians that the way that he was being fed and the ministry was going forward was through the giving from the Lord's collection of money that was given in the churches. And so this is 2,000 years old. That's why we do it. That's why we take communion every week, because they did that in the first church. I don't think you have to take it every week, but they did, so we do. And I think it's important for us to remember every single week why we come together, that we're the Lord's people, that we're forgiven, that we preach the gospel through our communion every week. That's why we gather every week. The Christians gathered on the first day of the week. They brought their collection together. So many of us want to be part of the New Testament church, but we don't want to do what the New Testament church did. But the New Testament church changed the whole world because of their practices. They reached the whole world without the internet. Let's get rid of that thing. Notice what he says. He says there's a collection. So in the first church, they taught this. Now, I want you to go. So you see this practice being taught by the apostles. And remember, we want to model the early church. I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So this is the second letter to the Corinthians. Same group of people, same writer. Paul is going to give us some ideas about what it looks like. So you see in 1 Corinthians 16, you see the practice of bringing together the money in the church was a part. But what was the heart behind it? What was the meaning behind what they were doing? What does it look like to be a committed believer? What's the heart behind a committed believer that would participate in a church that came together to bring in the first day of the week to bring a amount of money in keeping with their income? What's really going on? And Paul is giving us an example of what a committed group of believers think like. What's their purpose? Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now let's read this. He says, And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to use it for the Corinthians. For us, I'm using this letter, 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, he's using the Macedonians as an example of what it's supposed to look like for the Corinthians. And I'm using the example of a Macedonian believer in the Corinthian church for what it's supposed to look like in 2021. Does that make sense to you? So he's saying this. He says, in the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, in the midst of all of this, it welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to all. Notice this. They gave themselves first. There's the title of our message. They gave themselves first, right? Of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us, to the leaders of the church. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, that word excel means to grow, to become more and more excellent. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also, notice this, excel in the grace of giving. Okay, now, a couple of thoughts on this. So Paul is using the Macedonian church here as an example to the Corinthian church that was not under persecution. They were not dealing with a severe trial. They were not dealing with the same things that were going on in Macedonia. Remember, at different times in different places, churches would come under, depending on the local governments, persecution. So Macedonia is in persecution. People are being arrested for being Christians. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 16, the reason that Paul was telling them to gather the money was because the Jerusalem church was in trial. The Jerusalem church was being persecuted. Paul started that persecution with the Pharisees earlier. Now he's become a believer, but now he cares about the Christians that he used to cause to suffer in Jerusalem. Now he cares about the Christians who can no longer buy and sell because they've become Christians. They're starving to death and they're under trial. Paul is here saying to the Corinthians, be like the Macedonian churches. Now, when you think about this, what he's really saying to them is be biblically, cheerfully generous as believers. Be biblically, cheerfully generous. Now, why do I say biblically, cheerfully generous? Well, biblically generous is to say I will be generous according to the way God has told me to be generous. Most Christians nationally, 3% of Christians tithe. But they say, they don't give at all. They give mostly for themselves and and take, you know, but they go to church, they go to Christmas, they do whatever. That's what most Christians who claim to be Christians in America do. But other Christians actually are more generous. They just give the way they want to give. Rather than being a part of the church and the mission that God gave the church, they'll go, okay, I'll put a 10% line item in my budget and I'll just give where I want to give. I'll be generous. I'll see somebody at work. I'll help them. I'll do that. And I'm saying, listen, the Bible makes it very clear, as we talked about last week, there was personal generosity for sure. But there was also biblical generosity. There's generosity as a person. Some of what God would have us do happens individually. When I see somebody hurting, I've actually organized my finances in a way where I have made it possible I can minister as an individual to somebody that I see hurting in the name of Jesus, always in the name of Jesus, because our generosity is about bringing glory to God, not to ourselves. Because some people, they love to be valued by people and respected so much that they'll give so that you go, what a great person. No, we do what we do in the name of Jesus because there's only one great person, one great being in our mind. We're Christians trying to bring people to Jesus. Would you agree? So we do it in the name of Jesus. But there's secondly, there's that part of the church, when we come together as a church, there's things that we're able to do that we would not be able to do as individuals. We can collect things. We can help missionaries in mass. We can help over 2,000 families a month here at the church. We can minister in so many different ways together that we wouldn't be able to do as individuals. And so I'm saying they were biblically, cheerfully generous. That's what he's doing here. And he's saying, this is what they were like. Now, this verse really is, if you're not a Christ follower, if you don't see things from a mature perspective, this little verse right here is really confusing. Let's read this again. He says, verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of their very severe trial. What would you expect to hear after severe trial? Would you expect to hear their overflowing joy? No, that doesn't make any sense. Then he says, and in their extreme poverty, they're really struggling financially, it welled up in, no one expects to hear this, it welled up in rich generosity. That doesn't make it, it's like ping pong. Severe trial, but joy, right? Poverty, generosity. See, there's something going on for a believer here that makes no sense. They urgently pleaded with the privilege of giving. They begged to give. Paul's like, no, you guys are struggling. No, we want to give. We want to give. There's something going on here that's beyond human thought here. Would you agree? These things, this doesn't measure up. But it did for people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Where does this view come from? I was thinking about this. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what he says to the Colossians while he's in jail, by the way. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So that gives you a picture of what's going on for these believers here. These believers have set their minds on things above. So in their mind, they may not have a lot of stuff, and they may be going through trials and all that, but it's temporary. They have an eternal home. And they want to store up treasure, and they know the amount of money isn't the big deal. Remember, the one who scripturally gave the most, according to Jesus, was the widow. She gave the widow's mite. She gave all that she had. She gave the least amount of money, but it wasn't about the money. The Macedonians, I'm guessing, in comparison to what the Corinthians would have been able to give, would have been far less. It didn't matter. That's not what he's talking about. Their rich generosity wasn't a number. It was what was coming from their heart that said, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And the collection for the Lord's people was going to, it was going to come from a church. And the example we're still hearing about to this day, we're still praising more than the Corinthian church that was wealthy. No, we're praising a church, a group of people that had very little, and the number wasn't that great. But it came from a generous heart that said, I'm begging for the opportunity to be a part of something bigger. See, that's commitment to the kingdom. These people were committed to something beyond their paychecks, what they could buy, what they could sell. There was a different way of looking at life. And as you look at this, you start to go, wow, where did it come from? Well, go back to that verse there. He says this, and he makes it very clear that they exceeded their expectations. Why? How did they exceed their expectations? They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then to the will of God also to us, or through the will of God also to us. So you see, where does this come from? It comes from giving themselves to the Lord. When you've given yourself first to the Lord, then that changes the way you see your money and your possessions. It changes the way you value things. It changes what you celebrate. I mean, I think about this Thanksgiving right now. This is so important. We get to celebrate Thanksgiving this next week. Now, if you look, think about the severe trials that Macedonians were going through. You know, they were being persecuted for being Christians. They were being excluded from the community. They were chastised by all the upper echelon intelligentsia. Right? They weren't looked on highly anymore because they'd left what everybody else was doing. They were undergoing persecution, and yet there was overflowing thankfulness because they celebrated different things than everybody else. And so we, knowing full well as Thanksgiving, if we look at what's going on in our culture, we look at the direction it's going, we look at all the different things, then that leads us to a different attitude. But if we think about we've been a part of reaching the world for Jesus one person at a time. We've been a part of doing what God asked us to do. We care most about Jesus, and nothing down here can take away what we have in store for us in Christ Jesus. If we look around and we go, wait a minute, God saved me when I didn't deserve it. And so far I've eaten, I've been taken care of. No matter what's going to happen to the economy, no matter what's going to happen next week, we're told not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of its own. Today we have a Lord who knows the very number of hairs on our head. We have something to be thankful about because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We have a testimony, if we're Christ followers, of being saved. No matter what the country's been, that doesn't shock the Lord that it's in a straight downfall. And we can look at that, and I'm concerned too. But doggone it, Thanksgiving is not about football teams and turkey and economies and all that. It's about God helped us get through tough times, and he will again. We have his promise. This Thanksgiving can be about division and divisiveness and anger and frustration. Or it can be about Jesus, what he's done, what he's promised to do. Where does this perspective come from? Well, they were first given to the Lord. And if he is for you, who can be against you? And if he's not for you, no matter what it looks like right now, it all comes to an end. Well, Giving yourself to the Lord means that I value you, God. I value what you value, which, by the way, notice it, what does he call these people? They begged for the privilege of giving to the Lord's people. Why did they care about these other people? Well, they cared about the Lord. Jesus came in to seek to save the lost. Why did they care about those in Jerusalem or believers around the world that had nothing? Because they were the Lord's people. Why did they care about the missionaries and those who are struggling? Why did they sell their possessions and goods in the first church to give to whoever had need within the body of Christ and even outside of the body of Christ? Why did they help non-believers? Because God wanted to save those non-believers. He didn't hate those non-believers. He didn't want to destroy the Romans. He wanted to reach the Romans. And so from God's perspective, they were like, I want to be about the Lord's business. I want to be about the Lord's mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. And so these people, I'm committed to the Lord's people because he's first in my life. Where did their generosity come from? Change perspective. Well, I want you to jump down, and I want to dive into this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because he goes into this, remember this, he says, and now he dives into this subject further, and I'd really have you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but for sake of time, let me just jump through this. Look at this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's using a farming analogy where he's saying that when you sow something, you're going to reap whatever you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap things of the flesh. If you give into your sexual desires or your lust or greed or whatever, you get more things from the world that's not satisfying. If you sow to the Spirit, to the things of God, to the things that God has desired for us to be about, you reap spiritual things. Some people use this as an analogy to say, if you sow financially into something, like if you pay, this is the kind of the twisted part of this. They go, if I give my money to spiritual things, then God is going to give me more physical things. I'm going to get wealthy because I give my financial things to the Lord. That's not the motive for giving at all. That's just a way to bribe God. When you sow to spiritual things, then God gives you spiritual things, which are better than physical things. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to take care of your needs. He does care about your needs. That's why we're to ask about that, right? To seek first his kingdom, and he's going to take care of those other things, Jesus said. But for those of us who are still thinking in terms of, I want to be rich, so I'll give money to the things of God, if your motive is still to get rich in human terms and physical things, your mind is still set on temporary things. In James, the Bible says that you pray, you ask God so that you can get more money to spend what you get on things. And he says, God doesn't hear that because it's really still about you getting physical things. Your motives are wrong, he says. What is he saying here? Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here's the deal. You're to give, if you've been abiding in Christ, what's in your heart? Some people go, well, you should give whatever's in your heart. Well, okay. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then whatever he says we should start with, we should start with, right? What we're praying for is his will, not our own will. But he says you're to give it cheerfully, not because you're forced to. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Notice what he's saying. If you've sown spiritually, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So that's a really key verse. He's saying here, God's going to bless you with all that you need, not just all that you need, but so that you can be a part of every good work. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no man should boast. He says, you're created anew in Christ Jesus for good works which God planned for you to do before time began. He's saying this, God's going to take care of your needs. What you sow, you reap. But now, when you sow in spiritual things, he's going to take care of your physical needs, but he wants you to abound in every good work. You are saved for something. You are saved by him for something, the good works which he planned for us to do before time began. He goes on. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, notice this, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Hear that. You will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. See, when your heart is, when you've given yourself to the Lord first, you value eternal things. It's not about me and more and mine. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And God wants to make us rich in every way so that we can be biblically generous to the individuals that need God's help, that we get to see their need and meet their need in Jesus' name, so we can be a part of ministering through the church so that the glory of God is exalted. Now, notice what it says this. Listen to this. He says, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Look at this. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to who? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. See, here's the deal. God wants to make us rich as believers so that we can be about the Lord's business, so that people in the world will go, there's something different about you. You're not about your own glory. You're not about yourself. You're about the glory of God. Remember who we were, who we are. Our job is to bring about the mission of God. The church is God's family, God's body. We're called on to be his messengers. We're called on to be the ambassadors of Christ, begging people on behalf of God. Be reconciled to God. Folks, when we're all about the world and God's a tool to get us more of what we want, or he's useless in getting me what I want, so I'll just go about getting what I want without God, we've forgotten our purpose. You know what I love about this church is you look at, we're in little old North Idaho, not a wealthy area. When we started, not a lot of people, but there are a bunch of people over the last 22 years that gave faithfully, not just their tithes, but over and above their tithes, so that we could reach our community, we could minister to kids, we could go into the school districts, we could help the poor, we could start recovery ministries, we could help people who are dealing with sexual addiction, we could start churches. We're in 40 different countries because of the generosity of people helping each other in their life groups from their individual generosity and people sharing with those at work who are hurting in the name of Jesus. This church has done something. God has done something. You know, here's the deal. We don't get any credit for it because left to ourselves, we'd still be all about us and me and now and more. But God has used a group of people. And by the way, it's never been the majority of people, the majority of any group is usually the less mature. But God, there's been faithful people here who ministered and served with their time. They ministered with their finances. And God has done incredible things from this place. This last week, we had pastors from all around the world here, learning what it looks like to just do what the Bible actually says. Regular, everyday people being committed to the Lord Jesus in relationship and with their finances. Disciples making disciples. And again, not everybody in our church is in a group. Not everybody's doing that and about the Lord's business the same way. But the people who have done that, God has used you. And everything you've given spiritually, in your energy, your time, all of that, is stored up in heaven for you for eternity. And I want to thank you for the way you have used what you have for him. God sees it. God knows it. And this Thanksgiving, you get to be thankful that these people were thankful they got to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Even though they were the least in Macedonia, even though Christians got persecuted all over, in their mind, they got to be a part of the biggest, most important mission and eternal mission, and they were grateful for that. I hope you're grateful for that too. I think time is short. I think we got to be about to, the Bible, Jesus said, people got to know the signs of the times. I think time is short, and I think we better be awake and alert and about our Father's business when he returns. I'm grateful that this church has done that, and I look forward to this next year as we make a commitment. That's what these commitment cards are all about, just asking you to commit to being people who live like a committed believer, the way the early church did, as our example. Be committed this year. Step out in faith. It takes faith to do that. It takes looking at the world in a different perspective. I pray that we do that. For those who have been doing it, I pray we continue. And just as Paul wrote in the beginning of this, that we excel, we grow in the grace of giving. We grow. Pray with me. Father, as we come to communion time now, that's really the heart of all of this. We do what we do because of what you have done for us. We see the world through your eyes. We've been buried with you, raised to walk in newness of life. You died on the cross for us. You paid the price for us. You came for us when we were broken. You loved us. And now what we do with our finances, our time, our point of view, our worldview, all of it, we do because of who you are, gladly, Lord, seeing from your perspective, because you're right, you're good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.